If you're here tonight and you have been with Victory long enough, okay, you would know that every single year we allot an endeavor to talk about a special aspect of our life. It's not just special, but it is also crucial. I'm talking about our what? I'm talking about our finance. Right, 100 lang to, ha? I'm talking about our finance. Who among here can honestly say that this is something, this is an aspect in our life that we should be talking about in the church? This is something that we have to be talking about in the church, and that is basically what we are going to do. You know, this is a very important and sensitive topic that we have, that we are embarking on starting this Sunday. This is going to run the next 3 Sundays after today. And this is our prayer. Personally, my wife and I, it is our prayer that all of us here tonight, okay, will have a good grasp. Okay, whenever we talk about faith and finance, it is our prayer that we will have a biblical perspective of money. Okay, a biblical perspective. There is something that God has to say about your money. And my prayer is that right after this series, all of us here will basically, you know, live a life of faith. Okay, a life of stewardship and a life of generosity. We are calling this series Fine Line. Okay, we're calling this series Fine Line. And if you would allow me to explain what this is all about, I want us to understand that a fine line is like a thin line for that matter. Meaning to say, we're talking about, you know, two different things, okay, that may seem the same at one glance, but there's always something that distinguishes the two of them. Okay, allow me to just illustrate this parable. For example, if you are here and you are a student, you will have to understand that there is a fine line between plagiarism and quoting from a certain reference. If you are here and you are a businessman, you will have to understand that there is a fine line between giving gifts and bribery. If you are here and you are a single man and you are hoping and praying that down the road you're going to tie the knot with someone, there is a fine line that you have to understand between, you know what, building a relationship with someone, okay, by just defrauding them, leave them hanging, and building a relationship with someone in the hope and prayer of courtship and eventually getting into marriage. What is this series all about? Look at this one. What we're going to talk about here tonight, okay, as we start this series called Fine Line, we're going to look at the fine line between having your money, okay, your money as a tool compared to you loving your very own money. Okay, let's start this off by looking, okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, before we begin, it is important for me, it will be important for all of us to lay down two very important things first. As we start this series tonight, I want us to understand two things. Number one, I want us to understand that whenever we talk about series like this one, this specific series right here, number one, is not anti-women. All right? Why? Because a lot of times, whenever we talk about money, you know, we always associate with women because of their shopping, because of their doing that. Listen, this is not just about their Louis Vuitton. This is also about your Under Armour and Nike Air Max. Hello, I'm talking to the guys here. So this is a general scripture for everyone. All right? So we're all in this together. Second thing I want us to understand, this is not just anti-women. Okay, this is also not what? This is not anti-wealth or anti-rich. Whoa mo here can honestly say, we've said this again and again, poverty is not God's will for you. Meaning to say, the truth is God desires to bless you abundantly. All right? With the right motives and purpose for the wealth that He's going to give you. So it is just important for us to glean on those two things for a while. Okay, as we start this series, okay? Now, looking at the context of our verse here, we know for a fact that, you know what, this is a letter written by Paul to the person he's coaching. His name is Timothy. Now, look at this one. The context was that he's writing so many instructions to Timothy, and it just so happens that this is one of his instructions. But guess what? If you read the entire text, I want you to catch this. If you read the entire text, okay, that we've just read a while ago, you would come to understand that there is basically one word, okay, there's basically one word that changed the complexion of his letter. And that word, my friend, is contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, here's what he said. Look at this one. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if you would allow me and permit me here tonight to play around with words for a while, for us to better understand this. This is what Paul said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you would allow me to change this for a while, if Paul would have said something like this, if he said, Timothy, but godliness is a gain, don't you think that this still makes a lot of sense? If Paul didn't include contentment there, he just said, Timothy, godliness is a gain for you. It makes a lot of sense, right? It makes a lot of sense. Why? Because you know for a fact that if you're living a godly life, you reap the benefits of it. But what Paul would want Timothy and all of us here to understand is something. He said, the truth is, yes, godliness is a gain for you. But guess what? I want to add to that equation. And his equation is very simple. He said, godliness plus contentment is not just good gain, but it is great gain. All right? Godliness plus contentment is great gain. Now, the word great that was used there is from the Greek word mega. Now, whenever we say mega, it's always something big, right? Mega star. Sharon Cuneta. Ano pa? Mega sardines. Hindi masyadong grand. It's from the Greek word megas, which means exceedingly. So Paul's point is very clear. Yes, you could be godly. You get a lot of gain from that. But guess what? If you are godly, plus you are content with what you currently have, you basically get an exceeding gain from that. Okay, that is basically his point. Now, allow me to just illustrate this for a while. Godliness is like having a good cell phone signal. Have you ever experienced this before? This is no longer true right now, I think, in our generation right now. But I think 10 years, 15 years ago, people would walk along the corridors and they have their cell phone up high because they're looking for a signal. Yeah. Have you ever done it before? You're in the window, nagtetext ka na sa labas ka ng bintana kasi walang signal sa loob ng bahay. When we were in Dakak last week, on our way to Dakak, sa gitna ng dagat may signal. 1 bar, 2 bars, but it still has signal. Now look at this one. Whenever you have a good cell phone signal, what do you have? You get good reception. If you have a good cell phone signal, your text messages come in. If you have a good cell phone signal, you get to what? Communicate clearly, hindi choppy. You folks catch that? So meaning to say, if you're living a godly life, you basically have a good communication with God. Even if you're busy, when God speaks to you, you basically hear Him clearly. Why? You have a good communion with God simply because you're living a godly life. Now, the opposite of contentment is basically what? The opposite of being content is being discontent. Now look at this one. Discontent is something like this. You're having a good cell phone signal, but you keep flipping your phone because you're wishing that your phone was something else. All right? In the course of flipping your phone, wishing that your phone is something else, you basically lose your communication with God. So meaning to say, if you're living a discontented life, it makes your soul restless. Instead of focusing on your communication with God, your mind is drifting away because you're obsessed in gaining something else. In the course of doing that, you're missing out the things that God has for you. So discontent basically makes your heart restless. And here's the catch. If there is no contentment, then there is no satisfaction. Meaning to say, if you're not content with what you currently have, by saying that I'm not saying that that is what you're going to have for the rest of your life. If there's no contentment, then there is no satisfaction. And here's the thing. If there's no satisfaction, then there is no devotion. Meaning to say, you cannot be loyal to the person that you're talking to. Why? Because you're not satisfied. Why are you not satisfied? Because you're not contented. So that is basically the pitfall of being discontent. I want to share with you a story of one of our friends in the ministry. The person has an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness. Who among you can honestly say that God can give you the divine wisdom to produce wealth? One day you wake up, you're telling God, Lord, what is it, Lord, that I can do to basically produce wealth? God can basically give you the divine wisdom for that. And here's what happened to this person. One day, this person, you know, started a business. And that the business was a garment business. Meaning to say, you're talking about what? You're talking about clothes, you're talking about whatever, anything that has to do with cloth. All right? So here's the thing. There was a small demand at the beginning, but guess what? Because God is faithful, the demand started increasing. All right? The demand started increasing. Now, there is a demand from this vicinity right here. There is a demand from that vicinity right there. The thing was that in their workplace, you know, they have those sewing machines. And whenever you have sewing machines, there's always something that falls on the floor. The what? What do you call that? The retazo. Alam niyo po yung retazo? For foreigner friends, it's called retazo. Those are the excess cloth that fall off from you doing the course of sewing and cutting the cloth. Now here, this is how big the business became. The business became so big that it was difficult to move from one place to another inside the room. You know why? Because the retazo was already knee-deep. I mean, it's like you cannot move around because it's just filled with retazo all over. Can you just imagine the faithfulness of God in this person? Now, here's the thing. While looking at that as a business person, looking at God's faithfulness in your life, you always thank God for what He has done. But here's what this person realized. This person realized, man, God has been so faithful with me, but wait a minute, wait a second. The retazo are now knee-deep, and I feel like this business right here has the potential to steal away my devotion from God. She felt like, yes, this is a gift from God, but it also has the potential to what? To steal her devotion. The devil can basically tweak that to have her go against God. Because she had that realization. You know what? She did something that is really amazing. You know what she did? She closed down her business for 10 months. Now look at this one. I am yet to hear anyone in the world who has closed down their business because their business is doing good. A lot of businesses that close down is basically because their business is not doing good. But this person, the business is really doing good. I have to close it down. Why? Because it might steal my devotion from God. Now, talk about being content with what you have. He came to understand, yes, at the end of the day, I might have this money, I might have this much, but at the end of the day, money is not my God. I don't have a covenant with my finance. I have a covenant with my God. If this thing right here has the capacity to destroy my relationship with God, then I'm willing to let you go. I know of someone here in Dumaguete. His name is Levi. I'm dropping his name because you don't know him anyway. His name is Levi, and this person was looking for a job. He was looking for a job. He was job hunting, and finally, because of God's sheer grace, the person landed a managerial position. Now, who am I here can honestly say that managerial position basically gives you a good compensation? The person was getting a good compensation, getting the job. Guess what? Doing the job week in and week out, he realized, man, I have to quit my job. Wait a second. This job is God's gift for you. And when he was asked that, he felt like, I don't feel like I want to do this job. You know why? Because his job includes Saturday and Sunday, and he hates it when he cannot come to service on a Sunday. Finally, he made a very big decision. Right now, he's doing not a managerial work, but a clerical work. But he doesn't care. Why? Because his Saturdays and Sundays are freed up. He basically can serve in the church. At the end of the day, it is not the amount of compensation that gives you your security. It is your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is at stake because of the money that you have or the money that you don't have, then you have to evaluate the things that are happening in your life. And that is what basically these people are doing. Look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. They place it in a good perspective, Paul. He said, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. He gives us a good perspective. Meron na po ba kayong nakita na baby na pinanganak tapos may hawak agad na LED TV? Wala po. At the end of the day, it is very clear, Paul shouldn't have mentioned this, but he made mention that we didn't what? Brought out anything in the world and we are not taking anything out of this world. At the end of the day, we are just mere stewards of what God has given us at the different seasons of our lives. Going back to verse 6, it says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I want to talk about contentment for a while. Look at this one. When you say that you are content, it's basically like this. Contentment is being truly grateful, really grateful for what you currently have. Meaning to say, it's not all that you're going to have in this lifetime. It's just that is what you have currently. You're truly grateful for that and you're not obsessing for what you do not have. Meaning to say, you do not lose sleep over a blouse that is on sale. Pag ang kaya mong ma-afford ngayon is chinchansu, then chinchansu is a blessing from God. Kung hindi mo kaya magpabelo, di okay na siguro sa body macho. Contentment is being truly grateful for what you currently have. And mind you, friends, I wanna highlight the word currently. At the end of the day, God is just basically building our character, specifically our patience, in waiting for God's provision in our lives. Meaning to say, as a Christian, it is our conviction that we will not skim our way towards riches. The truth is, wealth will follow you if you keep following God. Being truly grateful for what you currently have, and not obsessing for the things that you do not have. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. This verse tells us that whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Now look at this one. Allow me to qualify something here for a while. You know, I do know that for some of you, this might be running in your mind right now. Allow me to qualify something for a while. Contentment does not mean relinquishment. Right? Contentment doesn't mean relinquishment. When I say relinquishment, I'm basically saying that you don't surrender hope to God. Meaning to say, you don't come before God and tell God, Lord, I am content, Lord, that I am poor. Guess what, my friend? Poverty is not God's will for you. A lot of times, you're not content, that you're just lazy in believing God for great things for your life. And that is basically what God wants you to do. Okay, God doesn't want you to surrender hope, meaning to say, keep being aggressive in our faith, in believing God for great things for your life and for your family. Go ahead and believe God for promotion. Go ahead and believe God for bigger compensation. But at the end of the day, this is basically, you know, God's will for you, to bless you abundantly. If we look at this closely, whenever we talk about contentment, the problem with contentment is the contentment line. Okay, for example, if you're a student or you are a single professional and there is a certain line that you would want to achieve and you feel like you're making a bond before God and tell God, and you're telling God, Lord, if I get to this point in my life, then I'm going to be contented. You know what's the problem with this one? The problem with this is that your contentment line keeps on increasing. At the end of the day, you're not becoming content. You're becoming discontented. That's why there will be no satisfaction, and then there will be no devotion for that matter. Now, allow me to talk about the enemy of contentment. Now, here's where the tension is now. The opposite of contentment basically is discontent. But the enemy of contentment is what? Guess what? The enemy of contentment is the big word and big sin called greed. That, my friend, basically is the enemy of contentment. Allow me to just read this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It says here, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, I want us to fix our eyes on the words desire and temptation. It is quite fascinating that if you would try to dissect this verse, you would come to understand that the word desire and temptation, the Greek words for that are the words bolamai for desire, which simply means to will deliberately, be minded of willing as an affection. And the Greek word for temptation is perasmos, which means trial of man's fidelity. Now, I don't intend to drown us with all of these Greek words. There's a point that I want us to realize here. Look at this one. The moment you read the word affection and fidelity, and it is connected with the word temptation and desire, you would come to understand that these words are what? These words are relational words. So meaning to say, your money is tied up in your emotions. Your money basically is tied up in your affection. At the end of the day, it is basically a battle of affection. It is basically a battle of fidelity. Now, I want us to have that lens as we continue talking about this topic right here. I want us to look at this in that lens. That whenever we talk about finance, whenever we talk about money, we're basically understanding that our affection is basically tied up on this one. Now, look at this one. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the second part of that, it says here, your desire to be rich gets you what? To fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What this verse is basically saying is this one. If you are greedy, you will fall into a snare. All right? Now look at this one. You know what? Zookeepers and zoo owners in America, all of them would agree that it's easy for them to get a lion, a tiger. It's easy for them to get a crocodile, an ostrich for their zoo. Have you ever been into a zoo? Okay, it's easy for them to get the animals in a zoo. The most elusive animal for them to bring into a zoo to take captive is the animal called what? A ring-tailed monkey. I mean, for them, it's just so difficult. This is like a prized possession. If you have a ring-tailed monkey in your zoo is like 5-star. Because it's just so difficult to start. Now, the Zulu people, you know the Zulu people from Holo? The Zulu people, of course it's a joke, it's a lot easier for them. They were like saying, you're having a hard time catching all of these ring-tailed monkeys? For them, it's a big joke. You know what? For us, it is just so easy to catch a ring-tailed monkey. All we have to do is this one. In their vicinity, in their place, they have an abundance of what? Watermelons. And all they have to do is position a watermelon in a certain table, get a knife, and then what? Put a little hole on the watermelon. And then all they have to do is hide from a certain corner and wait for the ring-tailed monkey to come out. Because the fact is, ring-tailed monkeys, their favorite are what? Watermelon. Mahilig po sila sa watermelon. So the ring-tailed monkey, they wouldn't even think of anything. They wouldn't think of any danger without thinking twice. They will go and attack the watermelon. When we are sometimes like that, okay, when there's something that you really like, you don't care about the implication, you don't care about the consequences, you just want to grab hold of that one. Kasi ayaw mong may makakuha ng iba. Tapos pagdating nyo sa church, pare-pareho kayo ng blouse. They would crack open, put a small hole on a watermelon. Here's what the ring-tailed monkey would do. The ring-tailed monkey would get so giddy at, they would get so excited, they would get the watermelon. Guess what they're going to do? They would what? Stick their hand inside the watermelon. They would stick their hand inside the watermelon, and guess what? Their favorite is not basically the red part. Their favorite is what? The seeds of the watermelon. So one by one, inside the watermelon, they would collect all the seeds. They would get the seeds in their palm. And here's the thing. The problem is that when their palms are full of seeds, they're having a hard time pulling out their hands from the watermelon. When in fact, logic would tell them the best way for their hands to get free is what? To let go of some seed and just grab all of a few seeds and slip their hands from the watermelon. But because they are so greedy, they wouldn't want to do it. So their hands are full. So it's like a two-hour battle with the watermelon and the ring-tailed monkey. They would try to, you know, smash the watermelon to no avail. And finally, while the watermelon is in their hands, the Zulu people would come up to them and basically it's a big snare. Now, I want us to understand, friends, to some degree, it is like that with us. Okay, when we are so greedy, okay, basically we fall into a trap that brings about ruin and destructions in our lives. We fall into a trap that brings about ruins and destruction into our lives. Here's what I want us to understand, friends. Greed will destroy you. greed will destroy you. And the catch here is this one. I like what Tim Keller said. He said, greed hides itself from its victims. Greed hides itself from its victims. What is his point? Look at this one. Whenever you sit under the preaching of someone who starts talking about lust, who starts talking about cheating, who starts talking about stealing and stuff like that, we are more than willing to lift our hands and tell every man, that's my problem, that's my challenge. But whenever we start talking about greed, our mind drifts away and we feel like we are not the one who's greedy, but it is what? The corrupt politician. We are quick to point our finger on other people where in fact, the truth is we ourselves, a lot of times, are becoming greedy. In fact, a lot of people know that greed is a problem, but they don't see it as their problem. Now, let me shift gear for a while. If you're asking me right now, is there any way, is there any gauge for me to know if I am greedy or not? The truth is, there are so many ways for you to know if you are becoming greedy or not. You want me to give you one? I'll have to say this with a smile. You would know if you are becoming a greedy person if you're not giving your tithe. For some reason, people come up with so many justifications. People would say, Archie, why do I have to turn my tithes in if it's not even in the New Testament? Bingo. The truth is, the word tithe is not in the New Testament. It is found in the Old Testament of your Bible. But you would come to understand that your New Testament is what? It is a story of grace. And you would come to know that grace always supersedes the law. So meaning to say, the tenth in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it is just the what? It is just the baseline. It is just the starting point. I know for a fact that whenever I start talking about tithing, this makes people a little uncomfortable. And I came to realize one of the reasons why people feel offended whenever you talk about money, whenever you talk about tithing, is because you're talking about their God. The reason why we're offended because sometimes we feel like we are what? We are touching their God. I want you to know that as we glean on the truth of God's word, it is the known truth that will set all of us free. I want to quote a very famous scripture that all of us has basically memorized. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this one. It says here, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So am I familiar with this verse right here? Can I see your hand if you're familiar with this verse? Iba sa atin parang, yan na naman yung verse na, allergic ako dyan. May antihistamine tayo dyan, may Virilex, don't worry. Bring the full tithe. For those of you who's not familiar with a tithe basically is a tenth of your income. Now, allow me to explain this. Allow me to qualify this. Now, look at this. It says here, bring the full tithe. Can everybody say full tithe? Baseline. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. That's what the Bible says. In fact, that is God being quoted right there. Now, allow me to explain this for a while. In a temple, just like this one right here, there is a certain place in the temple which they call a what? They call a storehouse. The storehouse basically is the treasury of the temple. Are folks catching this? The storehouse is equivalent to the treasury of the temple. That is where they basically keep everything to make things running in the course of people worshiping God. I hope I'm clear with that one. The storehouse is basically the treasury. Okay, now, here's what God is saying. As simple as this one. God said, basing it on this verse, He's basically saying, Archie, JD, for all of us here in Victory Dumaguete, here's what it looks like. You bring your full tithe into the treasury of the temple. You bring your full tithe, you bring your tenth into the treasury of the church. Now, I want you to catch this. Archie, what is the implication if I don't get to do that? What is the implication? If I don't get to do that, it's as simple as this one. If you don't get to bring your tenth into the treasury of the temple, it only means one thing. Your tenth is on something else's or somewhere else's treasury. At the end of the day, all of us here basically are bringing our tenth. The question here now is, where are you putting your tenth? At the end of the day, all of us basically are tithing. The question here, where are you putting your tithe? How would you know if something has become your treasury? How would you know if this place right here is your treasury? It's as simple as this one. A certain place is your treasury if it is so easy for you to release money into it. Catch that? Now look at this one. If all of your money, if it's so easy for you to release and dispense money on the new blouse right here, the new blouse right there, guess what? At the end of the day, you would come to understand that your wardrobe right here is your treasury. Let me tell you the danger of that. If this right here is my wardrobe and this is my treasury, ito yung tanong ko, yan lang yung treasury ko? Ito lang ba yung magpo-provide sa akin? Is this, in this wardrobe, is this worm going to get my significance? Is this worm going to get my security? Hello? No way. If it's so easy for us to dispense money on a brand new mugs for a car, to put money into a new car, it's just so easy for us, but it is so difficult for us to put money for the advancement of God's kingdom, it gives you a picture that that right there is your treasury. Ang problema sa treasury ko na yan, nabubulok yan. Naluluma. At the end of the day, it doesn't amount to anything. Here's another thing. Aside from contentment, one of the ways to counter greed basically is through what? Through generosity. I want you to catch this. God has nothing against savings. He has nothing against investment. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, that book would teach you how to invest. It would teach you to save, basically. But here's what I want you to understand. At the end of the day, if you are a very stingy person, do you folks realize that there is a big difference between being stingy and being frugal? The Bible tells us to be frugal, but the Bible never teaches us to be stingy. Yung being stingy po yung masyadong kuripot. If you're so stingy, why? Because you want to amass wealth in your savings. Guess what? Are you telling me, Archie, that your bank right here, your bank account, is your treasury? There's actually nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, my security for God's provision in my life is not hinged on what I have in my bank account. I do understand it comes from basically the God of the heavens and the God of the earth. My treasury is in a place wherein it has the potential to walk, to throw open the floodgates of heaven. It doesn't talk about a window in heaven. It talks about the floodgates in heaven. That when God starts bringing about provision in our lives, guess what? The Bible is very clear. You will not have enough room for it. Can you imagine living a blessed life so that you could be a blessing to other people? At the end of the day, we bring something into the treasury. The question here is, where is your treasury? What is your treasury? Where do you hinge your faith for God's provision over your lives? Where do we hinge your faith for provision? Allow me to end this by reading verse 10. And this is quite fascinating. Look at this one. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money. Take note of the word love. If you remember a while ago, we talked about something. We talk about two words, desire and temptation. And when we said what? We said it has something to do with our affection. True enough. Money has something to do with your affection because it says here, your love for money. Again, now it brings about our affection. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If you're here and you are a student or you are a single professional, I want to tell you something. Down the road, God will promote you. God will bring you into a place where you're going to get His favor for your life. But my prayer is this one. The things that you've learned in the church will have to what? To build your conviction so that you will not what? You will not wander away from the faith. That when you're presented with different kinds of options and you feel like, man, this option is favorable, but this will entail that I will compromise my relationship with God. No way. I want us to realize, friends, that God can bless you wherever you are right now. People would say that the grass is greener across the road or indifferent in a different island. I tell you what, God can make whatever you have right now, wherever you are right now, God could bless you where you are. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 to 14. It says here, like this. The Bible says, no servant can serve two masters. Tama ka naman. If you have a servant, tapos ang daming masters sabay, malilito yung servant. Then it says here, either he will hate the one and love the other. Look at those extremes. Love, hate. Then it says here, it's either love the other or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You catch that? It says love, hate, devote, despise. The tricky thing here is this one. It says here, you cannot serve both God and money. Lord, bakit? Of all things that God could use to drive His point here, why money? Why that extreme? Why not say you cannot serve both God and Satan? Which will make a lot of sense. But what He's telling us here is that these are basically two extremes. You cannot serve two masters. In order for us to understand this, allow me to show you a picture of a guy here by the name of Nimrod. Well, we're familiar with this Bible character right here, Nimrod. It's a nice name. In fact, the name basically means mighty warrior. Nimrod means mighty warrior. But mind you, this is not a name that you would want to give to your future kids. Nimrod, basically, he was like the founder of Babylon. And here's the thing. He's coming from the lineage of the Cushites in Ethiopia. Here's what Nimrod did. When he established the Tower of Babel, when they established the city of Babylon, here's what they did. He took the Cushite god. There's a Cushite god called what? Amon-Re. The Cushite people do not worship the God of the heavens. They worship Amon-Re, an enemy of God. Here's what Nimrod did. He took out Amon-Re and basically refashioned Amon-Re and established Amon-Re as what? As the god of Babylon, changing the name from Amon-Re to what? To Mammon. And the verse that we're reading a while ago basically says, you cannot serve both God and money. The word money there basically is what? It is Mammon. At the end of the day, it doesn't pertain to the paper bills that we have. It talks about a certain God that controls and causes us to have greed in our lives. That's why it was very clear that you cannot serve both God and money. If you would realize, you know, Abraham had a nephew. His name was Lot. Kailan na niyo ba si Lot? Lot. His name was Lot. And the problem was that when they were talking about their potential possessions, here's what Lot did. Lot basically told Abraham, all right, I want to be rich in the region right here. And that place is called what? Sodom and Gomorrah. A place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what? During their time, the place is notorious because it's filled with people who are ungodly. Now look at this. Because of the desire for wealth, Lot was more than willing to what? To put his what? To put his relationship with Abraham, to put his relationship with God at stake by being in a place that he wants to be wealthy. But the problem is, there are so many things that will cause him to compromise. And true enough, that is what happened. You know, sometimes in our desire to be rich, you know, it has become a greed in our lives that it puts us in a place wherein we're like a ticking time bomb, for that matter. That we expose ourselves to what? To the mammon. The God that basically, you know, oppresses people, that blinds the eyes of people when it comes to money. And the king of Babylon during that time basically captured Lot. You know the story. The king of Shinar, which is the same as Babylon, basically captured Lot. And it was Abraham what? Who crossed over to rescue them. And I want you to understand this as a Christian. We are living in a very materialistic and consumer-driven world. A lot of times, I want you to understand that God would want to give you the call of Abraham. The name Abraham basically means to cross over. That he wants you to cross over and go out there and rescue people from the hands of mammon. Meaning to say, to shed the light of truth when it comes to this area of our lives. I want to end with a thought where Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We live in a world wherein there's just so many institutions, there's just so many things that would want you and me to die just to acquire them. They would want you to go through different difficulties just to be able to get them as a trophy, even to the point of like dying just to be able to get them. The difference here is this one. I want us to understand that Jesus turned things around. It was Him who died just to be able to purchase you and me. Because He is our treasure, He set His heart for you and me. What is my point? At the end of the day, I want us to understand this. We will be contented if we understand how much He has loved us. Nothing in this world will ever get to feel our insatiable thirst for something. Only, basically, the love of God. Amen.